Good morning again.
Good morning.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for bringing us here, gathering us together to hear your word. Those who are here present in this building and also those who are watching it online, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon all of us, God, and open our hearts and help us, Father, to not be misled, but to trust and rejoice in the truth of your Son and what he does for us. Help us to submit to your word and receive glory everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I can remember there were times where, as a teacher of children who kind of had broken backgrounds, working with inner city youth, and whether they were fifth graders who were trying, and I was trying to help them get their homework done so that they could actually play and have fun. If you just sit down and get the work done, it can be over with. Stop fighting. Just hurry up, do it, focus, and stop complaining about it. If you had spent as much time applying yourself as you have fighting me, you'd be done by now. I've said those words to little fifth graders. I've said those words to older men when I worked at Job Corps. And I think I've probably even said those words to a little boy whom I love very much, and I call him my son. And here's the funny thing, if I'm honest. I can also remember times with my own parents. Just clean your room and stop fighting us on it. Just do it and it will be done. Oh, you want dessert? Eat all your vegetables first. Eat your plate first. But I want ice cream. Well, you're not going to get ice cream. If I just would have shut up and ate, I would have had my ice cream, right? My cookies, my dessert. There is rebellion in all of our hearts. And maybe even in our culture, where we are in a country like, and I love this country, and we are a government for the people and by the people. But, boy, we like to challenge authority. It is just what is ingrained in our hearts. And Jesus, and this gets to the point of the parable today. And really to understand the full context of this parable, we have to kind of look at what is going on in Luke 20. At this point in time, Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem. So we're kind of moving forward as far, like next week we're going to talk about the triumphal entry. But, so we'll move backwards a little bit next week. And we'll also move forward a little bit and talk about the crucifixion. Because it is also, Palm Sunday is known as Passion Sunday. But, here we are, Jesus has already triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. He's teaching in the temple. And one day, as he is teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things." So the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, they're a little bit jealous. Jesus is attracting people, and they're coming and they're hearing his words. And yes, there are some who are believing them too. So part of it is their pride is being challenged. They want to be the guys who people are coming to. They want to be the authority. Who is this untrained man? I spent 4 years at Concordia Seminary, and this man from Galilee, who apparently is doing these miracles, what seminary did he go to? Right? Where's his degree from? I know more than he does. Why are all the people going to him? There could be that pride. There's also a lot of great political pressure, too, on them. Right now, while no one enjoyed the Roman occupation, at least right now, while there's no open rebellion, if the status quo maintains, the chief priests and the Pharisees might have at least somewhat of a cushy position at that time and place during those days. So let's not rock the boat too much. I kind of like my status too. I want to be respected, and I want my status. And I don't want things to change within this world that we're living in. And also perhaps too, if people are starting to say that Jesus is the Messiah in the ears of these scribes and these Pharisees, they might actually be also looking for what many people were looking for, a Messiah to overthrow the Roman rule and reestablish Israel as a powerful kingdom, such as in the days of David and Solomon. And so they come and they challenge Jesus, and they say, "By what authority are you doing this?" And Jesus, instead of falling into a trap and just outwardly saying, "I'm the Son of God," he doesn't just lightly lay it out to them at that point in time, but because he's trying to get them to see by faith who he is. Instead, he asks them another question. He talks about John the Baptist. And he asks them about John's baptism. Was it from man or was it from heaven? And so, the scribes and the Pharisees, you actually get what is in their heart here. The let's cover ourselves. Let's not get ourselves in trouble with people because the people really respect John. But if we say that it's from God, Jesus is going to ask us, how come we ourselves didn't get baptized by John? But if we say it's from man, all these people are going to hate us even more because all these people here who are gathering around Jesus, they love John the Baptist. So they just give the answer, I don't know. Very wishy-washy. Kind of reminds me of the text where Jesus warns in Revelation one of the churches that is lukewarm. He says, "You are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, or I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." The Pharisees here, who are supposed to be the leaders of his church, they give a very lukewarm answer there. I don't know. And so Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then, of course, he speaks in a parable. And this parable, while it has application for us, the first thing we have to actually look at is where Jesus is specifically directing this parable to. And he is directing this parable to those religious leaders who are either by stubborn rejection refusing to see who Jesus is. They are hardening their hearts to him. Or they are just blatantly unable to see it. And he is, whether it's by their will or just a complete lack of understanding at this point, this parable is for them. And it accomplishes exactly what Jesus sets out to do. But he tells this parable. He says, "A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard." Now, Jesus talks about this. He talks about the Christian life as if we're trees. It's kind of like Psalm 1. A man who is righteous is like a tree. He plants himself next to water. Because the roots are going to grow down deep. There's going to be good fruit that's going to be that they're going to bear. And so when Jesus is talking about using that language of This man is going to his garden. He sends one of his, the owner is sending one of his servants to the tenants to receive some of that fruit of his garden. That's what, so basically, that's like Jesus kind of saying once again, we're looking to see if my dear church is bearing any fruit, right? Good fruit, spiritual stuff. Are good things happening? Do people know that we're believers here? So he sends a servant to go get some fruit. But they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And yet he sent a third. And this one they also wounded and cast out. So, what is going on here? Well, let's talk about the owner of the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do?" Who do we suppose is the owner of this vineyard in this parable? Any guesses who the owner of the vineyard is? God.
Lord.
God, right. God is the owner. The tenants are supposed to be the scribes and the religious leaders. The vineyard itself is supposed to be God's people, the people of Israel. Now, who are these servants that the owner of the vineyard is sending to them? Why, these are the prophets. Your Isaiahs, your Ezekiels, your Jeremiahs, really your Jeremiahs. Jeremiah was really, and we know how mistreated, all the prophets actually were very mistreated and rejected at some point in time. It's part of walking the life of a prophet. They preached the word, and they did it boldly, and it wasn't always popular. That's something for us to remember. That being a Christian and standing up for truth, God's truth, isn't always going to be popular. We are countercultural. We might not, there are going to be days where being a Christian might not mean that you're winning a whole lot of popularity contests. Let's go further, though, in still to unpack this parable, because it's a longer one here. And so the owner says, "I'll tell you what, they beat up my servants, so I'm going to send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." And so Jesus is actually really directly inserting himself into this parable here. He's talking about himself. "But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" So Jesus is foreshadowing what is about to happen to him. Being thrown out of the vineyard, meaning he's handed away from his own people and given to the Gentiles, the Romans. The Romans were going to crucify him. So what then is going to happen to those who mistreated the son? What is the owner going to do? Now we know that this is where it's important to understand the Trinitarian language here and understand that this is just a parable to paint a picture. Jesus is going to rise again. And, you know, when the disciples say to Jesus, "Show us the Father," Jesus says, "You have seen the Father because you've seen me." Right? One God, three separate persons. We know the heart of God because we can see Jesus. He lived it out. And so we know that Jesus is going to rise again and come back. What is the owner going to do to the wicked tenants when he comes back?
He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He uses the Old Testament language. He quotes a psalm here. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken in pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus is saying that the builders, he's describing the priest and the chief priest. You're part of the builders, man. You're part of, you set forth the building blocks of what is supposed to be my church. You work in my temple. You serve me. You minister to my people. And yet, here is the stone. The biggest stone that you've rejected is actually the foundation. It is the cornerstone. It is me. That's what Jesus is trying to say to them. And what does it mean that if anybody stumbles over it, they're going to be broken to pieces? What does that mean? Or what does it mean that if the stone lands on them, it's going to crush them? Everybody in this world is going to encounter this stone at some point in time. It is the cornerstone. Everybody in this world is going to have to give answer to this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? We're all going to have to give answer to it. And when we encounter that stone, what I hope happens is that, yes, you stumble over it and you get broken to pieces. Because we all sin and fall short. And we want, and yet when we get broken to pieces, Jesus, in his grace, he picks us back up. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Or you can take that word and you can actually translate it and say, "We are his masterpiece." As broken as you might be, thinking of some of the sins that you may have just committed even this week that you're ashamed of, as broken as you may be, Jesus Christ has renewed you. He has washed you in his blood. He has taken that brokenness and he has made you into a new creation. You are his masterpiece. That's how he sees you. And he's recreated you so that you can do good works. Right? But there's this force, this evil force, the devil, Satan, right? He's there. There's the sin that rests in our hearts, that pride that we all have. And when the world gets tough, we can start to kind of wonder, "God, where are you?" Or when God's very word says that something that is popular in this world, something that condemns something, it could be, I don't want to sound political. But think about some of the things in the Bible that I shouldn't. Okay, no, I went to the Bible. Think of some of the things God condemns through his word, right? People are being taught, you can be whatever you want. Yes, your birth certificate might be, you might have been assigned being a boy or a girl. Really, that you were assigned that? God said you were created male and female. Oh my goodness. Hateful, mean Christian, how dare you follow that line? God made them male and female. God made marriage in a certain way. He designed that to be in a certain way. Oh, there you go. Hateful, mean Christian. Hateful, mean God. It's not necessarily popular to believe in that. Oh, if I fall out of love, it just meant that he wasn't my one true love or she wasn't my one true love. We can just get a divorce and we'll try it again. God said, Jesus said, what God has combined together, let man not separate, right? These things aren't always popular, and they cut to the core. We are countercultural in how we live. And maybe we've even broken these things in our own life. And this is where we don't want to run away from the truth and say, God is too mean. He can't love me. But rather, go to that stone and fall on it and say, Lord, I can't live up to your standards. I'm broken. And yet, even the sins that I desire, they're not filling me anymore. I am lost. I am broken. And that's where we can be rebuilt back up. There are always going to be contrary voices out there. Satan has his servants who are going to be speaking false words into your soul. Oftentimes they pop up this time of year because it gets closer to Easter. Somebody's like, oh, we have some secret knowledge. When someone starts to question the Bible or question Jesus, one of the things that you can ask them, especially if they question directly into your face, just do what Jesus did. Ask them a question. Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. They questioned Jesus' authority. And he said, John's baptism, is it from God or from man? If someone starts to challenge you, there is a time where, you know, we can ask God, is this a time where you're telling me not to cast my pearls before swine? Meaning, are they just looking for a fight? Are they actually going to receive anything that I say? Instead of getting down into the mud with them, you can just say, well, who do you say Jesus is? And if they don't say the Son of God, you can say, well, then obviously that's why you believe what you believe. You're not going to see what I see. And they might think of it as a cop-out, but you were wise in not engaging with them because they want to try to get you sometimes. Who do you say Jesus is? Sometimes that's all you need to be able to say to them. Because no matter what the world brings, you might not always be popular. Yes, we are countercultural. It might not seem fair, but we are countercultural. But, and yes, there are also times where it's like, man, some of this stuff in the Bible is really hard to buy into. I mean, I can kind of see where people question, like, the 10 plagues in Egypt. Did God actually turn the Nile into blood through Moses? Was it actually literal blood? Did that actually happen? Remember, we have faith. Jesus, in another encounter with the scribes, said, you search the scriptures because in them you think that they will find life. He said, they point to me. Meaning, in Jesus we have life. Jesus is the authority. He gives the scriptures the authority. It's not the Bible that gives Jesus authority. It's Jesus who gives his word authority. He's the Son of God. These are his words that attest to him. Sometimes we have to just submit to our faith. Sometimes our rationale and our reason isn't always going to line up. There's a reason why they're called miracles that Jesus performed. Sometimes, there's going to be times when we might say, you know, I really wish Christ's will was different. I wish that he would change his definition of marriage and just make things easier completely. We wouldn't be so hated. Sometimes you just have to submit that God's reasoning, His plan, what He calls beautiful, good, right, and salutary is what is good, right, and salutary because He is God. He is the authority. And here's the good news about Him being the authority. Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades in His hand. He had the authority to lay down His life and take it back up. Therefore, Jesus has the authority to take your life back up. When you submit to Him, when you believe in Him, He has the authority to forgive all your sins and wash you clean because He died on that cross for you and took your place. He took up His life, and He has the authority to take up your life. Oh, death, where is your sting? Submit to Jesus' authority and receive paradise. Submit to Jesus' authority and have hope. Submit to Jesus' authority and be filled with His grace. Submit to Jesus' authority and have joy, even in this world that it is sometimes hard to laugh and have joy in. Jesus is the Son of God. He has been given authority by the Father. In this world, we will struggle, but we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. There will be wicked tenets, even amongst the church itself. God will deal with them. Trust and believe in the one He sent. His Son. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And the peace of God, which will pass the Lord's in the courage of hearts and minds, and keep them from now until life.